Okay, it's time to begin, and I would like to invite you to stand for the invocation, please. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come here tonight. And without threat of intimidation or persecution, like so many in China are experiencing, we come freely and joyfully to open up your word and to study and to examine. And we thank you for this precious freedom that we have and take for granted. And as we study tonight, please send the Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts and to illumine our minds and our thoughts so that we might be drawn closer to you by understanding you and loving you. For there is nothing more lovable in the whole universe than you. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just like to point out that to our schedule for tomorrow, we will start in the morning at about 9:59. And we'll go until noon. And then we will resume at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, and we'll go till about 4 o'clock. At least that's the plan. Then on Sunday morning, we will resume at 10 a.m., and I'm going to take a variety of questions, and we'll talk about a variety of things. And I'm withholding your questions because to get a concept going here and to get all of these ideas working together, it just takes a while of just considering the picture before the lights will come on and you'll say, oh, I see what he's trying to say. So that's why I try to move as quickly as I can to lay the foundation. And then once you've got enough foundation that we can begin talking about things, then it'll begin to hope to make more sense to you. And if you have a cell phone, please turn it off. All right. Tonight, I'd like to begin by reviewing and embellishing on the 4 points that I made last night. And I want you to consider these points and think about them based on what you heard last night. Okay, the first thing we want to talk about, and this is a critical, as Microsoft Windows would say, this is a critical update. That means without this, you are vulnerable to a virus. So this is a critical update. Think about this for a moment. Apocalyptic prophecy has a unique structure where each prophecy has a beginning point in time and an ending point in time, and the events occur in the order given. And last night I showed you this picture, just in case you have forgotten. And this little picture is just a rough illustration trying to show you that here is one prophecy in this blue box, has a beginning point, has an ending point, and the events occur in the order in which they're given. And there are some linkable events. Because in prophecy number 2, in this illustration, you see 4 events. 1, 2, 3, 4. But only one would be linkable in this illustration with prophecy 1. And then in prophecy 3, we have a beginning point in time, we have an ending point in time, and we have 2 events, but one of which is linkable. And by linkable, I mean that the event that's described in prophecy 3 is the same event described in prophecy 1. So, because we're dealing with the issue of time and timing, we have a perfect fit. It's like driving a nail through several layers of plywood. What I'm trying to help you understand is that the alignment and the structure of these prophecies determine their meaning. Those of you who have been studying with me for several years, you are aware of this phenomenon. Here's the phenomenon. At first, when you hear this, this is so unlike anything you've ever heard about prophecy and the approach and study of prophecy. You think at first it's just a Larry Wilson view. True or false?
True.
Yeah, you just think, you know, there's a crackpot up here. He's just got a new approach to this thing, and that's just his idea. But after you've listened to it for about 20 hours and begun to understand what you're really studying, you begin to discover, I hope, that this is not a Larry Wilson story. What Larry Wilson is trying to do is help you see how the story goes, and as soon as you can see how it goes, you don't need him anymore. It's internally self-interpreting. The Bible speaks for itself. Now, here's the neat thing. What I am sharing with you in this architecture and this process could not possibly be known until the appointed time of the end arrives. Because the book of Daniel is sealed up until when? The appointed time of the end. That means there's things hidden in Daniel that belong only to the final generation. And if there's one prophet speaking to the final generation today, it is Daniel. But nobody listens to Daniel. Nobody studies Daniel. Nobody gives Daniel 2 seconds of serious thought. And he's the only prophet in the Bible that is specifically sealed up and limited to the final generation. Why? Because in the book of Daniel are the rules that govern apocalyptic interpretation. That's what was sealed up. When George Ohm discovered the behavior of electricity, George Ohm was a physicist, and when he discovered the behavior of electricity, he discovered a relationship between resistance and current and voltage. And he wrote it down, and he called it Ohm's Law. Now, do you think that your television operates outside of Ohm's Law? No. I've built a few projects that violate Ohm's Law, and they last about a tenth of a second. When you plug them in, the smoke comes out. Now, do you think people who build television sets are devotees and followers of George Ohm? No, they don't even know who he is in most cases. But they know that what he discovered is true because it can be easily demonstrated to be true. The same is true with Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity. He discovered that a pound of feathers and a pound of bricks will fall at the same speed. The law of gravity requires it, demands it. He didn't make up the law of gravity. He just discovered what God had done, and he put it into a quantifiable equation, 1/2 AT squared. And in order to get in orbit and to fly around the earth and to be up there in the space station, you have to exceed 17,500 miles per hour to just get in orbit to get up there, because the law of gravity demands it. There's no other way to do it. Well, what I'm trying to share with you is that here's some rules, and I don't dare call them Wilson's Law. That would really be blasphemous, wouldn't it? Let's call it Daniel's Law. After studying the prophecies of Daniel and after studying the prophecies of Revelation, I accidentally just stumbled into these rules. Now, a prophetic rule is worthless if it can ever be violated. It's no longer a rule. There are no exceptions to a rule. There are no exceptions to the law of gravity. There are no exceptions to Ohm's Law. Well, I say that there really is when you reach absolute zero, but that's a different story. Everything changes at absolute zero. But the point is that what George Ohm discovered and what Sir Isaac Newton discovered and what Galileo and all others have discovered through the centuries, they're just observing what God has done and putting it into some quantifiable form. Am I making any sense? All right. So last night we noticed how that apocalyptic architecture has a unique structure. And you've got to understand how important this is if you want to understand what the Bible teaches. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this rule. Everything has a beginning point, ending point, and the events occur in the order given. This is as solid and secure as Ohm's law and the law of gravity. If this rule on chronology is not true, let's say you don't like it. I just don't like it. I've had people tell me that. Then I say, the Bible cannot interpret itself. Think about this. Prophetic order and interpretation becomes a nose of wax, which everyone can distort to suit their paradigms. You know, one of the questions I had many years ago when I first started this study was this. How would I know if I had the truth, if I had it? What kind of testing could I do to prove that I had it? How would you prove you had the truth? If you've done a little mathematical problem and solved it, and you take it to show somebody, they could quickly test your conclusion by running their own calculations, couldn't they? Without saying a word to you, because they would know, say, basic math. They could test it for themselves. It's like balancing your checkbook. Here, honey, let's see you balance this. The point here is that whatever you are free to do to the Bible, everyone else is free to do to the Bible. True or false? I mean, that's the only way you can level the playing field. Everyone has to have the same privileges. So, if the rules are not valid, then people will end up moving things around to suit their own paradigms. If the order of events, which God put in prophecy, cannot be trusted to be chronological in nature, all right, here's my question. Then who on earth has the authority to tell the whole world what the order should be, as well as the intended meaning? Who are you going to turn to? The Pope? What authority are you going to turn to tell you if you're unwilling to accept the order in which it's written? Then what authority should the whole world listen to interpret the Bible? See, when you go outside the Bible to get an external authority to tell you what the Bible says, you've already blown it. The Bible is no longer interpreting itself. Somebody's interpreting it for you. That's wrong. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't speak for itself. It doesn't speak at all. If valid rules are not followed, then everyone is free to manipulate the prophecies so that they conform to their paradigms. When valid rules of interpretation are not followed, the interpretation of prophecy becomes a private interpretation. The word private doesn't mean secret. Private means unique. For example, if Art, let's say that you wanted to interpret some portion of prophecy and it just looked this way to you, and you go on a rig, you know, you go on an evangelistic crusade telling the whole world what you believe it is. But if you're not following valid rules of interpretation, no one can check your conclusions except by you, and you're the source of them, so we have a conflict of interest. Right?
But I'm sure.
But you're dead sure, aren't you? Ask me. The reason that I'm hammering on this tonight is because most churches and most laymen have never heard about this approach and these issues regarding the study of prophecy. This is all. People talk to me and they'll say, Larry, rules, what are you talking about? I've never heard such a thing. Rules of interpretation? What kind of nonsense is that? Well, that's because they've never heard about what engineering is like at the roots level. When you get down to the root level of anything, whether you're studying biology, physics, chemistry, electronics, whatever it may be. You're looking for the patterns, the architecture by which the elements actually operate. And in fact, that's what the search for cancer is all about, isn't it? Trying to understand how the cells behave at that root level to intercept that cancer process. Well, if you're going to study prophecy, you're going to have to get down to the root level and get the parts together before you can build your fancy construct of what it all means. So, if their valid rules are not followed, the interpretation of prophecy becomes a private interpretation. For example, the doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture, even though it is endorsed by millions of Christians, it is a private interpretation because valid rules of prophetic interpretation are not followed. I got an email from a guy the other day, and he said, "Mr. Wilson," he said, "you are crazy." He had crazy written in all capitals. You know, that's the way you shout an email. "You are crazy." He said, "Seven of the largest ministries in North America endorse the rapture." And I wrote back and I said, "Well, the problem for me is the Bible doesn't." Sincerely yours. I don't care if the whole world endorses the rapture. It doesn't fit according to the rules that I follow. Millions of people are following their religious authorities. Dr. So-and-so said, you know that kind of thinking. Instead of following valid rules of interpretation, and the result is a great disaster in the making. What do I mean by that? A lot of people are being led to believe things are going to come to pass like a pre-trib rapture. And when it doesn't happen and everybody wakes up to discover we're in the tribulation, how are they going to feel? What's going to be the outcome? What's going to be the result? Oh, I give up. I quit. Well, actually, there's a silver lining in this cloud. God knows all about this problem, and He intends to use it to His glory. I just love that about God. He can take a lemon and turn it into lemonade. When the Great Tribulation begins, all of the religions of the world are going to be embarrassed. This is good. Laymen will quickly discern that their trusted spiritual authorities have misled them. This is good. Not bad from God's point of view. Because when the world is in ruins, this vacuum will enable sincere and honest laymen to hear and intelligently consider the gospel of Jesus, something that was previously impossible because of religious paradigms. By tearing down the walls that isolate us from being able to talk to each other, when everybody's religion has just been put in the trash can, then the sincere in heart and the open-minded are going to scratch their head and say, "Okay, I need a better understanding of what just hit us." And God is going to use this diversity of mankind, this confusion of mankind, to His glory, by tearing down all of our preconceived notions so that we can intelligently and thoughtfully consider the gospel which will be presented by His servants, the 144,000. Does that make sense? Remember, the books of Daniel and Revelation play out the same in Moscow, Russia, as in Paris, France, and in Kingsport, Tennessee. The book of Revelation is not limited to Kingsport. What is told in Revelation and Daniel is going to play out the same way in Moscow and in Beijing and in Sydney and in Paris and all over the world. It's a global story. So you've got to get on your global thinking here. This is a story that encompasses all 7 billion people. It's huge. But God is bigger. The love of God can encompass all 7 billion of us. One more point. Prophetic truth is not the same thing as prophetic faith. Now, I'm not trying to twist your mind. I'm just trying to help you understand some of the technical issues going with the study of prophecy. Prophetic truth is not the same thing as prophetic faith. Now watch this. Prophetic truth can be demonstrated to be true because prophetic truth conforms to valid rules of interpretation. In other words, if let me draw you a little picture. Here's a timeline. And let's say here we are today. And let's suppose that we go back over history and we look at the various prophecies and note the fulfillment of the events within them. And I've just put some X's to indicate these prophetic events. If we've got valid rules of interpretation, we can demonstrate prophetic truth. Because how is truth proven to be true? By the harmony that comes from the sum of all of its parts. You know, the word truth means nothing missing. So when the next time you're in court and the attorney is grilling you and he wants the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that means I want nothing missing. Prophetic truth is looking backwards and demonstrating using valid rules of interpretation. All of these events have happened right on their time, right in their order, right on place, in their places, and we can demonstrate it to be true because the record of history plainly says so. That would be truth. Prophetic faith is anticipating things that have not yet come to pass. Now, the question is, how secure is your prophetic faith? And the answer you should give is this. My prophetic faith is secure because it's based on valid rules of interpretation that show complete fulfillment in the past. In other words, the same rules that I've used to demonstrate the truth of the past are the same rules that I use to demonstrate what's coming in the future. And my prophetic faith, because you can't prove something that hasn't happened, my prophetic faith is as secure as the rules I'm using to show the past. Did I confuse you? That makes sense? You may think I'm just hammering on something here that is of no importance. And I can assure you, this is vitally important because, A, I used to tell my daughter when she was a little girl, I started preparing her for marriage when she was about 10 years old. And I told Shannon, I said, you know, Shannon, someday you're going to marry somebody you know. I hope. Be careful who you know. Those of you who are married might understand the significance of that. Now, Kelly here, she may not quite get that, but, you know, Kelly, it's important to know, to remember that it's who you know from which you're going to select your mate for life. And so, if you want a peach, you go to the peach orchard. Yeah, that's where you'll find the peaches. It's important to understand that when you are studying prophecy, that you don't let people's interpretations confuse you. It's important that you understand the rules, and you may not have the answers, but the rules will guide you to the answers if you just persist. Valid rules will produce the right answers every time. You know, algebra is a science that only operates according to six rules. And if you know the six rules, you can solve any algebraic equation. And the same is true with God's Word, particularly apocalyptic prophecy. And while I'm at it, I need to mention too. Hey, there's five different kinds of prophecy in the Bible. Five different types of prophecy. I'm not going to go through them tonight. But each one has its unique set of rules that it goes by. And don't confuse apocalyptic prophecies with Old Testament and Old Covenant prophecies. Don't confuse this with local prophecies or Day of the Lord prophecies. There are five types of prophecy, each having its own unique set of rules to govern how we should relate to it. Okay. Why does God want us to understand apocalyptic prophecy? People often say to me, Larry, I've listened to you till I've heard enough. And I've concluded that all that really matters is that my relationship with God is secure. And I don't have to worry about this because whatever will be, will be. You know, que sera, sera. Well, I listened to that. You know, I've heard that till I was blue in the face too. And my response goes something like this. First, you have a distorted understanding of what this is all about. The study of prophecy is not about future telling. Oh yes, there's some future in it, and there's a whole lot more history than future. But the study of prophecy is a revelation of all that Jesus is about. And why would you want to spend eternity with somebody you don't know? Because the book of Revelation is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you have not found the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, then you need to keep studying. You've missed the glorious point. You've missed the beautiful picture. If all you've seen is a beast or two and some persecution, you've missed the whole point. So the study of prophecy is the study on the ways and the character and the plans of God. And as you see in the past what He's done, it gives us courage and faith as we face what is before us. That's what made God so mad when the spies came back from the promised land. You remember, only Caleb and Joshua gave a good report after God had done everything for them. He had parted the Red Sea. He had provided manna out of the sky. He had caused a rock, you know, to produce water. Their shoes didn't wear out. They weren't sick. They were in excellent shape. And God had done everything that a God could do, and they still were faithless. And it just turned his stomach, and he said, all right, I heard it. All of you are going to die out here. I'm tired of fooling with you. Incidentally, this is a good point, good time to make a point. Let me ask you this. Did God know at the time of the Exodus that 2 years later at Kadesh Barnea, this terrible report would come back and he would have to assign the whole troop to the wilderness for 40 years so that generation would die off? Did he know that at the time of the Exodus? And he delivered them anyway. God is the only parent who was sent a kid through 4 years of college at enormous expense, knowing in advance they're going to fail. Because God is love. God doesn't treat us on the basis of His foreknowledge. He treats us on the basis of His character of love. When He created Lucifer, He knew he would become a devil. And those of you who've read my study on the seven seals, you know about the family who's going to have nine children. Remember that story? If you haven't read that, I hope you'll go to my website and read that story. Man and wife decide to have nine children, and they know that one of them is going to turn out to be a real mean kid 50 years from now. So they have some choices. They can choose not to create him, but they want children, so they're stuck between wanting to have children and knowing one of them is going to be a devil. And so I go through this whole story and showing that this tension that goes on and how God chooses to resolve the accusations that Lucifer would bring. I hope you'll read that. But God wants everyone to understand and know Him, His character and His ways. And there is nothing in all the Bible that reveals this more clearly than prophecy. Prophecy is not just a study of the future. Prophecy is a study of synthesizing everything that God is doing and has done and putting it all into one huge, wonderful picture. It's thrilling. It's wonderful. There's nothing evil. There's nothing horrible. There's nothing ugly about it. A lot of people have made it that way, but that's not the way it is, in fact. Okay, I'm still reviewing point one from last night. God is about to do something that is out of the ordinary. God is about to release His wrath. And if our views of God, His character, and His ways are inadequate, we might very well curse God and die. What did Job's wife suggest he should do? Curse God and die. There are a lot of people on earth today who have views of God that have nothing to do with reality. They just make up God. They just make believe. And in fact, I would be so bold as to say that I think that most of what Christianity calls Jesus isn't Jesus at all, but an icon they've created in their own minds. People are worshiping an icon rather than the living Christ. And the challenge is that by studying all that is written in the Bible and all that's there, we find that God is about to do something that is out of the ordinary, and we've got to work that into our theological framework so that when He does what is surprising, we won't have our faith shattered in disappointment and want to roll over and curse God and die. Make sense? I want to take you through a few verses in Revelation 13. Don't throw anything at him. I want to show you that a time of persecution is coming upon Christians. And while I show you this, I want to make the point very clear that God has a reason for doing this. He really does. And I don't want you to be like the faithless spies. God is allowing us to venture into the Great Tribulation to take a peek. That's what prophecy is doing tonight. We're going to venture over into the Great Tribulation and take a peek, and then we're going to come back to where we are tonight in 2007 here. And I don't want anybody giving a faithless report. God is enabling us to see around the corner so that we can see what He's going to do so that we can be prepared. Physically, spiritually, mentally. Okay, this beast, I'll talk about this beast later on, but let's just take this beast as an evil entity that's going to chase and persecute the saints. Notice what the Bible says. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. What does blasphemy mean? Speaks against God. He's usurping the authority of God. The word blasphemy from Webster means to usurp the authority that belongs to God. So this beast is going to utter proud words. That means it's going to make very bold statements that are contrary to the authority of God. And it will exercise its authority for 42 months. And I want to make the point very clear that this beast has no authority. It has no power. It has no nothing outside of this 42 months. Does that make sense? This beast is only going to have authority for a prescribed definite period of time. It will not have authority out before or out after, only within this 42 months. Period. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Tomorrow I'll talk about this in more detail, but I'm just getting to the point here in verse 7. I want you to see this verse, because this beast is going to make war against whom? And how is the war going to go for the saints? Badly. The Bible says it, not me. This is the authority of Scripture speaking. This beast is going to... See, in Revelation 12:17, the Bible says the dragon is wroth with a woman. And he goes away preparing to make war upon whom? The remnant of her seed, or the last of her offspring. And the war that he's preparing to do in verse 17 is described in verse 7. This is the war that is coming on the saints. And some of my friends who believe in the rapture, I say, well now, if the saints are in heaven, as you're claiming, what saints are left here on earth to be beaten up or eaten up by the beast? Well, they have an explanation, and their explanation goes like, well, after the rapture, there's going to be a conversion of 144,000 Jews, and these Jews are going to go out and make some saints. And I said, well, that takes a lot more faith than I've got. That isn't going to happen. And I want you to see that this composite beast was given authority over the United States and Russia, all of Europe, South America, Asia. Tomorrow I'm going to explain how this happens. This beast was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. What does the word every suggest to you? When the Bible says every nation, would you consider China a nation? Yes or no? Would you consider all 7 billion of us within some nation? Yeah, I do. Okay, verse 8. Notice the word that you just used. A-L-L. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. The word worship here doesn't mean a praise service. It doesn't mean that you're going to get down on your knees and do obeisance, you know, like that. No, the word worship here simply means obey. When the Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and it means to submit. So, when you submit to its authority, you are in effect worshiping it. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That is, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, notice the next verse. Verse 9. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." You know, over in the seven churches, you hear this phrase all the time with the seven churches. He that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear, let him hear. What this is code speak. Whenever you read these words in the Bible, or in the King James Version, when you read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," that means you're about to get a load of truth spoken directly from God Himself. This is an expression of emphatic disclosure. He that has an ear, let him hear. The last time I checked, most people have two ears, and we're only asking for one. I'm sorry. I see humor in things that no one else does. I don't know why it's that way. All right. Look at verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity, now we're talking here about the saints. We're talking about them being beaten up and eaten up by the beast. And if any one of the saints is to go into captivity, don't worry about it. Into captivity, he will go. God has already decided what he would like to do with you if you're willing. So, if it's your lot to go to prison, go. But just do everything you can before you get there. And after you get there. Okay? If anyone is to be killed with the sword, with the sword he will be killed. So if you're going to die for the cause of Christ, do everything you can for the cause of Christ before you can do no more. Notice the next sentence. This calls for what? Patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. 42 months of this. I was in Vietnam 1 year. Many of our soldiers, young men and women today, are in Iraq 2 and 2.5 years. And what a grueling, what a horrible experience that is, not only for our troops, but for the Iraqi people who endure this savagery that goes on day by day. Breaks my heart. It's horrible. But for 42 months, the saints are going to be hammered and conquered. And this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints and faithfulness. Everyone who received Jesus as Lord and Master of his life is about to become a target. Brother will betray brother and sister will betray sister. The saints are going to receive the brunt of Lucifer's hatred during the time when God's wrath against man's decadence has reached full measure. In other words, God's wrath against this world is coming. His displeasure with our degenerate behavior will be seen in the first four trumpet judgments. I talked about those last night. The destruction of 1.75 billion people in just 30 to 60 days is mind-boggling. I'll talk more about that tomorrow. But for tonight, I've got to get on to this because I won't finish reviewing point one. Mankind will respond to God's wrath by attempting to appease God. We've got to make him happy. He's going to kill us all. And you know, the interesting thing about this is that the Muslim, the Jew, the Hindu, the Christian, the atheist, the Buddhist, everybody's going to be on the same page. If we don't do something to appease him, he's going to kill us all. Suddenly, everything changes. The past will be severed from the future on the day that God's judgments begin. Life as you know it will never be the same again. That's why you need to know about this. It's coming, and it's very close at hand. Mankind will respond to God's wrath by attempting to appease God. The religious and political leaders of the whole world will unite in an effort to stop God's judgments. This coming union of diverse religions and governments is the composite beast of Revelation 13. It will be sprung into existence by the overwhelming destruction of the first four trumpet judgments. If you don't understand the first four trumpets, you're never going to understand Revelation's story. Because Revelation's story needs a catalyst to get everybody working together, get everybody doing the same thing, and to get all the religions and all the governments of the world working together. And that's how this beast has power over every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Everybody's in this. We're all in this together. The whole world will solemnly unite, just as Republicans and Democrats solemnly united on the steps of the Capitol building right after 9/11. I never thought I would see that. But I did. Do you remember the solemnity of that day? Do you remember watching on television and watching the towers come down? What did it do to you? Did it make you stop and think? Did you have a sober moment? Did you come away from your usual round of activities and stand there and watch that and sober, in a sober way, contemplate what was going on? You sure you did. If you're intelligent, you did. Well, if that caused such a reaction, two towers falling 1,000 miles away, what's it going to be when 25% of the people around you are dead? And everything that you see around you is burned up. And all the green grass is burned up. The first trumpet. Whoa. You've got to understand the seriousness of these trumpet judgments. The devil will then use the false and misguided religions of the world to his own objectives. That is, to persecute God's saints. And with that said, it's time for an intermission.